Please stand for the reading of God's word. Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning with verse 32. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, thank you for your word now. We pray that you would bless it to our hearing. Help us to learn all that you want us to through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. Good morning, good morning. All right. Well, we're going to finish this little mini-series, as I said, this morning. America today sadly possesses a number of astonishing similarities to Judah of Jeremiah's day. Like America, Judah was filled with ingratitude. They had forgotten the God who had made them great. Like America today, Judah had a false security that was derived from their religion, superstitions, and other things. Religion had become like a rabbit's foot to the people of Judah. They thought that because the temple was in their midst, that they were guaranteed divine protection and that they were invulnerable to catastrophe. They were very wrong. Just as many Americans today believe that God has always blessed America and that God always will bless America. Like America, Judah ultimately rejected their God. I think it's pretty clear to anyone with eyes to see that America has, for all intents and purposes, turned their back upon the Lord and certainly upon His word in our materialism, our greed, our callousness, our sexual license, our eagerness to murder babies in the womb. All of these things have show that we have turned our backs upon God's word. Like America today, Judah in Jeremiah's day had no shortage of priests and prophets who were giving the people a false hope. Rather than urging them back to God, back to repentance, they fostered superstition and magical thinking around devotion to the temple. Like America today, Judah devalued and even mocked the truth of God's word. Jeremiah's teaching was routinely mocked by Judah's leaders and by her people alike. When he handed a written copy of his prophecies to the king, do you remember what happened? Yeah, he cut them up, he shredded them, and he threw them onto the fire. We have a president today who claims to be a Christian. We have a vice president today who claims to be a Christian, a Baptist, the only pro-abortion Baptist I've ever heard of in my life. Many within our House and Senate claim to be Christians, and yet they advocate for positions that are ungodly, things that are absolutely astonishing to any true believer in God's word. And so America is not only in trouble, the argument that I've been making is that we're under God's judgment. God has removed his blessings for us, from us. Who is it that the Bible declares unequivocally is the source of blessings or curses upon a nation? The answer is it's God. God blesses obedience. God curses disobedience to any client nation. And what determines whether or not a client nation experiences the blessings of God? Obedience to his word. And turning our back upon him, we can only invite God removing his blessing. And that's what we're seeing. The blessing of God has been removed from our country. And as a result, we are losing every time we turn around. Stay awake, Jesus warned. Observe the birth pangs. Observe the signs. And that's what we're endeavoring to do in this series that I'm finishing this morning. Because America does not have a role to play in end times biblical prophecy. As we labor to stay awake, American Christians should be noting these factors which speak to our own national decline. And this is for two important purposes for us as believers. Not that we're going to turn the tide of this. but that we can be drawn to a deeper personal holiness and devotion to the Lord Jesus, and that we can be more intentional about the work that he's left us to do. Because you know what? I think the door of the ark is about to close. And we need to be very intentional about the reason why he left us here until the rapture. So we'll finish this morning. I want to look, we looked at China last time, and we looked at her place in biblical prophecy. She's continuing to be belligerent and antagonistic. This week she sent 200 ships to Manila to protest a shoal that is under dispute. I mean, just real international bullying tactics. Today, though, I want to take a look at Iran and how she fits into prophetic scripture, as well as the single greatest factor that I think is signaling the decline of the United States. And I'm also going to just mention something that I never thought I would hear myself saying I was going to mention from the pulpit. UFOs. But we will talk about this as well. Now, if you're like me, you see UFOs all the time. But I ask you to please remove your aluminum foil hats and listen carefully this morning. And we will try to pare all this down together. Now, as all of you know, no doubt know, three American soldiers were killed while we were at church, basically, last week. While we were talking about these things with China, we had three Americans who were killed, heroes, defending their nation, in an Iran-sponsored drone strike last Sunday morning. And this has the potential to significantly increase the conflict in the Middle East. Just watch these clips from CBS for a moment.
A dangerous moment in the Middle East as President Biden weighs a response to the deaths of those three U.S. service members at a U.S. outpost in Jordan. Now, they were killed in a drone strike. It's blamed on a militia linked to Iran.
A U.S. official says the one-way drone used in the attack was Iranian-made. The same kind Iran has provided to Russia to aid in its invasion of Ukraine and to the militias it supports.
Iran continues to arm and equip these groups to launch these attacks.
Pentagon officials tell CBS News the explosive drone came in low and slow several minutes after a U.S. drone was returning from a mission in Syria. The base's air defense system had been temporarily taken offline to allow the American drone to land safely. There was little to no warning for the troops still in their sleeping quarters.
We are not looking for a war with Iran. We are not seeking a conflict with the regime in a military way.
Well, as we know, the United States has begun strikes against these proxies, these Iranian proxies. The three biggest ones are Hezbollah in the north of Israel, in Lebanon, Hamas, obviously, in Gaza, and we saw the thing that kind of tripped off this entire conflict in the Middle East, and then the Houthis, who are in Yemen. Attacks have been made against all of these targets over the last couple of days, Yemen just yesterday. The problem is the administration waited 6 days to do anything. They telegraphed everything they were going to do so that all of the Iranian commanders could hightail it back to Iran, and we could avoid any kind of confrontation with Iran. Now, if this doesn't make sense to you, it's only because you're a clear thinker. This is absolutely unimaginable that this is the way that we can do. So the proxies are getting hit, and there are soft targets that are getting hit as well. But the snake itself, the head of the snake remains, and that is Iran. And it's going to continue that way because Iran has a very significant role to play in end times biblical prophecy. And she is at the very heart of all of this conflict that we're seeing in the Middle East. So it's impossible to turn on the news without hearing something about Iran's proxies being bad actors throughout the world. It's well known that Iran uses these proxies. The most prominent of these, as I said, is Hamas in Gaza, Hamaza, as we like to contract them, Hezbollah in Lebanon, and the Houthis in Yemen. And these groups have been working not only against the United States' interests around the world, but especially against Israel. I'm going to try to show you why today, because this is something that is usually missed, especially with the political analysis, and because we have an administration that does not walk with God by any stretch of the imagination, they have completely misunderstood this situation. I'll try to explain it to you this morning and see if you agree. So Iran is very important in the last days. They've supplied nations, these proxy groups with weapons and money. And as we know, they're going to be one of the ringleaders in the coming invasion of Israel, which was foretold by the prophet Ezekiel thousands of years ago, and which we know as the Gog-Magog War. Now, the truth is, it's a lot easier and safer to conduct a war using proxies than to actually do it yourself, especially since Iran's own military capabilities are not very good. Iran is like, this is a nation that seems to have the United States administration terrified, but as we're going to see in this little clip, in their propaganda about how powerful they are, they're still showing fighter jets that were used in the Vietnam War. So watch this.
They're using the Houthis because Iran knows their military is not very good and they would get flattened in a direct confrontation with the United States. It doesn't help that this administration has been giving Iran a hug in the form of, you know, trying to free up their money and so forth. It's only encouraged their belligerence. But yeah, they want to keep this up. And I think the only way there will be peace in the Middle East, at least in that region, is when the Iranian government is neutralized. I think Iran will do all it can to prolong or prevent a direct war with the United States or NATO nations or Britain, because, I mean, they're still showing F-4 Phantoms from the Vietnam War in some of their military promotional videos. Their military is, I think, very under-equipped and inept. So they're going to go to these proxy forces that people may not know they have in several nations. They have proxy armies in Iraq, in Yemen, in Syria, of course, in Lebanon. And as I have mentioned, people fear a multi-tiered attack scenario in which each of these armies take a crack at Israel.
Now you hear this, and it makes you wonder, why would we, the United States of America, be so intimidated by them? Why have we let them come to the brink of becoming a nation that has nuclear capabilities that they can load onto a warhead? Why have we allowed this to go on as long as we have? And, you know, I back away from it, and I think this makes so little sense intellectually that it has to be supernatural. And it is. It is. This is exactly the playbook that the Bible promises the world would look like in the very last days. So Iran takes money that has been made available to them, famously by the Obama administrations and now by the Biden administration, and they are happy to take that money and give it to their proxies who wage war against us on behalf of Iran. And meanwhile, the very next day after receiving this money, people are on the streets of Iran chanting death to Israel, death to the USA. And you say to yourself, does this make any sense? Now, you've seen this. I don't even have to prove this to you. You've seen this over and over again. And our government has done this with eyes wide open, knowing that Iran is the largest state sponsor of terrorism in the entire world. And who do they target? Those who love freedom. The United States of America, and the only democracy in the Middle East, Israel. Both the Obama and Biden administrations promised the American people that the billions of dollars that they made available to Iran would not be used for terrorism against Israel. But that simply is not true. President Barack Obama famously delivered a pallet of untraceable cash to Iran, a move which still baffles political analysts to this very day on both sides of the aisle. And just recently, President Biden unfroze a further $6 billion in assets, vowing that it would only be spent for humanitarian purposes. But immediately after making that statement, the president of Iran sat down with NBC's Lester Holt and said, we're going to use that money any way we want. So look at this little montage of clips, some going back to the time of Barack Obama and then the recent ones, and that little clip of Lester Holt sitting down with the president of Iran.
Welcome back to The Lead. New outrage on Capitol Hill today after Obama administration officials briefed lawmakers about two other cash payments to Iran. Sources tell CNN that in addition to the previously reported $400 million in cash given in conjunction with U.S. hostages held in Iran being freed, including Washington Post journalist Jason Rezaian, two additional cash payments totaling $1.3 billion were made, as first reported by this morning's Wall Street Journal. And on CNN earlier today, Deputy Secretary of State Tony Blinken acknowledged that no one can guarantee that none of the cash payment will end up funding Iran-backed terrorist groups.
We can't say that not one single dollar will go there. What we can say, based on what we've seen so far, is that virtually all of it is going into the economy, not into the military.
The Biden administration has cleared the way for the release of five American citizens detained in Iran. In exchange, the U.S. will give Tehran access to $6 billion that had been blocked by U.S. sanctions.
The system is set up such that this money, these funds, can only be parceled out for humanitarian purposes, food, medicine, construction of medical facilities or even educational purposes.
You believe this money was wrongfully taken from Iran, but what is your expectation of its use? We're told that it's for humanitarian purposes, food and medicine. Do you believe you have the right to use that money in any way that you see fit?
This money belongs to the Islamic Republic of Iran, and naturally, we will decide, the Islamic Republic of Iran will decide to spend it wherever we need it.
Now, does this make any sense to you? That we would provide this kind of money, this kind of appeasement to a government that is so against everything that we stand for as a nation? And will it use that money to attack our allies? That's exactly what we're seeing happening today, friends. And that's why I say this is not natural. This is supernatural. This is so counterintuitive. This is so ridiculous that it can't be a natural process. As I said before, Seneca stood before the Roman Senate during the Punic Wars, and he said, gentlemen, the time will come when men will wonder how we could have been so ignorant of things so obvious. Now, we look at these things today, and we look at them, and I think with clarity, we say, this is so obvious. But remember something. I read a verse when we called ourselves to worship this morning. And it said that Jesus, where Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all the truth. We understand things as believers through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. The world is just blind to these things. So these administrations, the Obama and Biden administrations, have promised the American people that these things would not be used for terrorism, but they clearly have been. All of this speaks to the decline of the United States and its absence from all end-time biblical prophecy. This is a divine necessity. In accordance with the cycles of discipline, which we revisited in the first message of this little series, America is a client nation that is currently under God's discipline. God promised to remove his blessing from a client nation that turns against him. You shall sow your seed uselessly, he said, for your enemies will eat it up. Or in another place, those who hate you will rule over you. And again, he promised, I will break down your pride of power. Or in other words, your confidence in human solutions. Well, our enemies are gaining the advantage over us in many ways. Even when we win, we lose. For example, our defensive posture right now in the Red Sea costs America more than $1 million every time we shoot down a missile that costs less than $50,000 to produce. Watch this.
UCLA professor Chris Tang says the U.S.-led coalition, which began deploying Navy ships and aircraft to the region in mid-December, is costing U.S. taxpayers too much.
Right now, the U.S. has the aircraft carrier and patrolling the Red Sea, and along with the British military as well. They try to keep the ship safe, but it's not sustainable. For each ground-to-air missiles to attack one of those drones, it costs over $1 million. But the drones and the missiles made by the Houthis, backed by Iran, may be around $50,000. So therefore, you cannot continue to shooting all these $1 million missiles.
So they can produce 20 missiles for every one that we shoot down. So yeah, we shot it down, but even when we win, we're losing. I saw just this morning an analyst talking about the fact that we have multi-million dollar tanks being destroyed by drones that cost $500 to produce. Well, God's blessing is no longer upon us. It's a mess, but it's a meticulously prophesied mess. This is precisely what the Word of God says it would look like at the end. The truth is, God stopped blessing America when God bless America became Godless America. We're groping in the dark and there's no one to help us because we've turned our back on the only one who can. Now, one thing that often puzzles people about Iran is why she continues to engage in activity that is clearly, or at least seemingly, against her own best interest. Why would she keep poking world nuclear powers in the eye? Why does she continue to want to provoke problems with really big people, really big nations? And this is where things get really interesting. There appears to be no method to her madness, but there is. You see, Iran is a theocracy. She's ruled by men who are called Twelvers, and they expect the return of a person that they call the Mahdi, who is the Islamic savior of the world who will appear in the very last days. He will rule over the world according to their theology for, are you ready? Everybody sitting down? 7 years. Now, who exactly is this Mahdi? And it's really important for us to understand this to make some sense of why Iran does the things that she does. We know why we do the things we do because we're just spiritually blind. You know, we don't understand that there's more happening here than just a rogue nation. In popular Muslim belief, the Mahdi, the guide, you know, is what it means, is a spiritual leader who will appear before the end of all things and will restore the world to justice and to the worship of Allah. In Shiite theology, you know, the Muslim world is broken up into the Sunni Muslims and the Shiite Muslims. The Sunnis are the vastly greater number. There are many, many more Sunnis than there are Shiites. But Iran is dyed-in-the-wool Shiite. And in Shiite theology, the Mahdi is the 12th Imam who is currently being concealed. Now, an Imam is an anointed leader in Islam, okay? So the Shiites believe that there have been 12 of these Imams since Muhammad. But here's the thing. This current Imam, the 12th Imam, he was born in the 800s. And he's been in concealment, or what they call his occultation, from that time until now. And he's been waiting in his occultation until the time is right and the circumstances are correct for him to emerge and restore the world back to the true worship of Allah. People who believe this, Twelvers they're called because they believe in this 12th Imam, people who believe this have an apocalyptic mentality. They will do everything they can do to bring about the circumstances that are right for the Mahdi to reappear. Are you with me so far? If you're not with me, you're against me. So they believe that Muhammad al-Mahdi was born in 868 and then was concealed by Allah. As I said, this is called his occultation, only to appear in the last days. And Twelvers believe that these are the last days. This is the one thing they really get right. Twelver Shiites believe that the 11th Imam, now watch this, the one before the Mahdi, the 11th Imam died on January 1st, AD 874, and that his son, Muhammad, has been appointed by Allah since that day to be the ruler, the leader of true believers till the time of the very end. So Shia Muslims believe that the 12th Imam is the Imam right now. He's the one ruling Islam right now. He just has not reappeared yet. That's going to happen when the circumstances are correct. Now, the most popular account of Muhammad al-Mahdi that we have in Shiite literature is taken from an account of his father's funeral. This is the 11th Imam, right? And it's reported that as the funeral prayer was about to be offered, Muhammad al-Mahdi was watching as his uncle Jafar got up to do the prayer. And to the surprise of everyone, Muhammad al-Mahdi stood up and said, "Uncle, please sit down. Only an imam can offer a prayer for an imam." And then, miraculously, to the shock of everybody, this five-year-old boy stood up and did the funeral prayer for his father. At that very time, Shiites believe, Muhammad al-Mahdi disappeared from their sight and went into his occultation. He has been in occultation ever since. Shias believe that Allah has concealed this 12th Imam, this al-Mahdi, this guide, as a test for true believers. Shias believe that God examines the hearts of believers and judges them based on their faith in the existence of the Mahdi. So Allah is looking and he's searching the hearts of true Muslims to see whether they believe in the coming of Imam Mahdi, the 12th Imam. But before the Mahdi appears, certain criteria will have to be met. For example, there will come a point when all of the ideologies and doctrines of the world will fail, and when every attempt by world leaders and governments to solve their problems will fail. When it becomes clear that no one is capable of bringing about justice, the Mahdi will appear, and he will not appear alone. Shias also believe that God concealed the prophet Jesus. You know, they believe in Jesus, right? You'll hear Muslim apologists say this, but we believe in Jesus. They do believe in someone called Jesus, but the Jesus they believe in bears no resemblance to the Jesus of the Bible. The Muslim Jesus never died and certainly didn't die on a cross for your sins. The Muslim believers, the Muslim Jesus is not God. As a matter of fact, in the Quran, it says, cursed are they who say God has a son. Cursed are they who say God has a son. Well, your entire faith is based upon the fact that Jesus is God's son and God himself, right? So this is a different Jesus. But this Jesus, Isa, they call him, Isa is going to appear with the Mahdi in the last days, and he's going to stand behind him in a subservient position praying. Now, if that lines up with your idea of the return of Jesus, you've got it wrong, because Jesus returns subservient to no one. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, Mahdi will come, according to Shia Muslims. Now, remember, these people are ruling a government. Mahdi will come. Isa will come standing behind him. And by the way, do you know why Jesus, the Muslim Jesus, is there with them? To show Christians and Jews that they got it all wrong. Well, what do you think? Oh, haven't got to the good stuff yet. Now, why am I spending time talking about this morning? Because what I'm sharing with you here, this theological underpinning of the Iranian fanaticism, is astonishingly relevant to the prophetic events that we're seeing unfold before us right now. Iran is predominantly made up of Shia Muslims, and the leadership is solidly 12er in their theological beliefs. And here's the thing. Are you ready? Are you still sitting down? Here's the thing. They believe that the single greatest factor preventing the reappearing of the Mahdi is the existence of the nation of Israel. Now, why are they giving money to Hamas? Why are they giving money to Hezbollah? Why are they giving money to the their proxies in Iraq? Why are they giving money to the Houthis? Because they're doing everything they can possibly do. Watch this. to create the circumstances necessary for the reappearing of the Mukti. This has not, this is not polit, yeah, not yet with that. This is not politics as we know politics. This is theocratic politics. This is politics that's driven by a theological ideology, and one that says it, America's called the Great Satan by Iran, right? And Israel is standing in the way of their Messiah coming. And so how do we deal with that? You know, the mullahs get together and they mull it over. They mull it over. And what do they come? How do they come? What do we do about this? Here's what we do. If Muhammad al-Mahdi is going to reappear in a time of complete chaos, let's do everything we can to create chaos. If Mahdi will not appear until Israel is no longer a nation, let's do everything we can to make sure Israel is not a nation. This is not hard. Iran's actions, which are seemingly nonsensical, make all the sense in the world when you think like a 12er. You understand? When Ahmadinejad was the president of Iran, he would go to the UN and he would begin every single message he ever gave. He asked for the blessed Mahdi to return. Go and look it up. All you have to do is type in UN address by Ahmadinejad. And you will see every one of them. Just read the first two lines. Every one of them he begins by invoking Allah to send the Mahdi. Well, what the people who are sitting there in the congregation of the UN don't understand is that by saying that, he's saying, bring about the world of chaos that's necessary for that return and bring about the destruction of Israel. All of these nations, I mean, all of these proxy groups, Hamas and the Houthis and Hezbollah, and the Iranian, the ones that are in Iraq, working out of Iraq. All of these, they all have as a part of their official charter. I mean, this thing that happened in Gaza, coming, you know, the Hamas coming across the border and executing all of these Jews came at a time when Saudi Arabia was about to normalize relations with Israel. That can't have Israel normalizing relationships with Arabs, with any kind of Islamic people. Why? Because that's not going to bring the Mahdi. That's going to hinder the coming of the Mahdi. What do? Before we have the agreement, attack. And they did. And it was bloodthirsty. And the dopes on American campuses are actually chanting with the terrorists, from the river to the sea. I don't know if I mentioned that we're in trouble. So, I don't even know where I am here. Let's go to... Yeah, all right, let's go to page 12, Steve. Up on the top, our government right now is desperately trying to get Israel on board with a two-state solution. You hear this all the time. Here's why this is never going to work. Because Iran and the Palestinians don't want a two-state solution. They want a one-state solution. They want Israel, G-O-N-E, gone. Look at this map. Look at that. You see the map I have there, Steve? Look at this map. You see that red line there? That's the river. You see that big blue thing? That's the Mediterranean Sea. That's the river, that's the sea. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. What are they saying? No Israel! Not two states. One state. And friends, Israel is there at the very end. And Iran is there at the very end. And Iran, with Russia, will invade Israel. This is the Gog-Magog war. It's being set up right before our eyes. I'm trying to explain to you this morning why Iran does the things she does. It's not that there's no method to her madness. It's not that they're crazy. Do you know what their problem is? They believe in the coming of the Mahdi the same way you believe that Jesus died for your sins. And what won't you do to proclaim that message? We'll stand out on the street corner and hand out Bibles. We'll go door to door and put hangers on the doors. We'll tell all of our friends, all of our neighbors. We'll do everything we can to talk to everybody at work, everybody that's in school with us. We'll try to proclaim the gospel. Why? We believe. They do too. And that's why they're doing the things that they're doing. And that's not even the most amazing stuff. We see the importance of this belief in the Mahdi and the way that it impacts the world situation that we have today. But there's an even greater biblical significance to, and I don't want to get in the weeds here, but there's an even more important biblical significance to Iran's role in the end time prophecy and the decline of the United States. And it has to do with the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies dealing with the Antichrist. While Christians look for the second coming of Jesus and Jews look for the coming of their Messiah, the Muslims are awaiting El Mahdi. Muslims, but especially the Twelvers are waiting for Muhammad El Mahdi. You know, the other Muslims who believe in the coming of the Mahdi don't believe that it's Muhammad El Mahdi. That's a Twelver thing, okay? All right. But this Islamic future ruler with his unapologetic hatred for all Christians and Jewish infidels certainly evokes the biblical image of the beast of Revelation or the counterfeit son who will emerge in the last days. The world will be forced to embrace the Antichrist during the tribulation period or be subject to death. And in the same way, the Mahdi will bring about that kind of allegiance to Allah. The truth is, the idea of the Mahdi will play directly into the true and living God's plan for the very last days. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't believe that the Mahdi is the coming Antichrist, because I don't believe that the Islamic prophecies are true prophecies of God, that they're truly predictive. However, there are a significant number of similarities between the two, and these will play a big part in the end time deception that the world will encounter, especially during the time of the tribulation and the time leading up to it. A number of books have been written by this. You may have even read one or two of them. One was by Joel Richardson back in 2011 called The Islamic Antichrist, The Shocking Truth About the Real Nature of the Beast. Michael Youssef in 2016 wrote The End Times, The Secret of the Mahdi, Unlocking the Mystery of Revelation and the Antichrist. And also in 2060, Dr. Gary DeMar wrote The End Times and the Islamic Antichrist, Newspaper Exegesis, Prophecy Pundits, and End Time and the End Time Islamic Mahdi. Now, again, I want to be very careful here. I do not go as far as some Bible teachers go with this. I don't want to leave you with the impression that I think that the Islamic scriptures, I've told you before, when I was in seminary, I took a master's level class on Islam. And as a part of that class requirement, we had to read the entire Quran along with the most important commentary on the Quran. The Quran has nothing to do with Christianity. It talks a lot about Christianity, but it has nothing to do with Christians' belief. There are some who believe that God the Father is basically Allah. No, this is wrong. They are completely different religions. And there are some Bible teachers who I think go too far with this and try to make too much of a connection here. And as a result, whether they mean to or not, they end up making the Islamic scriptures, I mean the Hadith and especially the Quran, sound as though they're genuinely or authentically predictive. They are not. I don't believe that they're written by God. I don't believe that God had anything to do with the composition of those writings. Dr. John MacArthur, case in point, he's usually very careful when it comes to looking at different portions of scripture, but in this case, he really goes way too far. Tony Garland has offered a very kind corrective of his views. For example, Dr. MacArthur says this. He says, the description of the Mahdi is, and I'm quoting, a precise description of the biblical Antichrist. Absolutely, step by step by step, the Bible's Antichrist is there. Mahdi. He also says the description of Mahdi is exactly the description of the biblical Antichrist, the beast of Revelation 13. And if you go into any kind of study of that, you will find that all the details match up perfectly. Close quote. Now, that goes way too far, and furthermore, it's simply not true. There are significant similarities between the Mahdi, the Islamic Mahdi, and the Antichrist, but there are also significant differences. Dr. John MacArthur suggests that, and this is, I know, getting into the weeds a little bit, but the seventh kingdom, which is the seventh head of the beast in Revelation 19, the seventh kingdom from which the Antichrist emerges might even be the Ottoman Empire. But the Bible is clear that that kingdom is the revived Roman Empire. Scripture makes this clear. Also, Dr. MacArthur thinks that this Muslim Jesus, who is Shia's, remember I said Jesus, Isa will return behind Mahdi praying? He believes that the Muslim Jesus is the false prophet that we read about in Revelation 13. I think this is really wildly inaccurate. Here's what he says, Mahdi, I'm quoting, as the Mahdi is the exact replica of the Antichrist, the Jesus prophet in Islam is the exact parallel to the false prophet who aids and abets the Antichrist. No. That is simply not true. The false prophet comes to the world and he encourages the world to worship the beast. The Islamic Mahdi is never worshipped. He leads the world to worship Allah. There's a big difference there. Besides that, the biblical Antichrist is killed and comes back to life. That does not happen with the Mahdi. The biblical Antichrist is directly worshipped. That doesn't happen with the Mahdi. Exact replica is simply hyperbolic and very misleading. Now, that said, because I want to make sure that you understand where I'm coming from, I'm not saying read about the beast of Revelation and you're going to hear about the Mahdi. That said, there are a lot of important similarities. Both the biblical Antichrist and the coming Mahdi will lead the world in a one-world government. Both will establish a one-world religion. Both, shockingly, will reign for about 7 years. Both are described as riding on a white horse. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. The first rider of the apocalypse that comes forth. You know the four riders of the apocalypse. The first one that comes forth is riding a white horse. This is the Antichrist. He's got a bow and no arrows. Both conquer and rule from Jerusalem. When the Mahdi returns, he comes. And he immediately marches to Jerusalem to the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Both will force Christians and Jews to either believe or be killed. Both will change laws and the calendar. Both will, by the way, email me if you want the notes. Don't try to write all of this down. But both will establish the laws and will change the laws and the calendars. They will both exhibit supernatural powers and perform signs and wonders. Both will be assisted, the Antichrist by the false prophet and the Mahdi by Isa or this Muslim Jesus. Both will arrive on the scene during a time of great chaos, turmoil, religious apostasy. So I want to be clear about where I stand here, and I want you to understand what I believe is truly happening. I don't want to give the impression that these Islamic scriptures are truly predictive or that they're truly prophetic literature. I don't want you to think that the teachings of Islam about the 12th Imam are from God, because I believe that they're a satanic deception that will be used in the last days, which will be a time of incredible deception. The true Antichrist will be the literal seed of Satan, as we have seen. The Islamic teachings about Mahdi will be a part of the great confusion that will sweep over the world during the tribulation period. And you can mark it down. The tribulation period is all about deception. Look at these scriptures. The coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist. This is from 1 Thessalonians 2. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth, and so be saved. And then this from Revelation 13 that talks about the emergence of the beast, right? Therefore, it says this about the false prophet, referring to the Antichrist. The false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. That doesn't happen with the Mahdi, whose mortal wound was healed. That doesn't happen with the Mahdi. And it, watch it, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. Deceives them into taking the mark of the beast, which locks in their unbelief and assures their doom. Once you receive the mark of the beast, we were talking about it at the group on Thursday. Once they take the mark of the beast, their unbelief is locked in. They can never be saved. And so that deception, friends, is no longer nascent in our world. It's blooming. The deceptions that we're seeing are blooming. For instance, and here we go. Never thought I'd be saying this, but you know what? If we learn anything from this, let's learn this. You have never seen everything. Okay? Never. You've never heard everything, and you've never seen everything. Just keep that in mind. UFOs. Have you heard? You for them? All right, good, good. Okay. UFOs. Have you noticed this trend that is working right now in our country and in our world about UFOs? It's absolutely unbelievable. Have you seen how UFOs are appearing in all of these news stories very recently? And that people en masse have been demanding the declassification of intelligence about UFOs. And also, last July, now this is what I'm about to tell you is unbelievable. Last July, there were hearings in Congress about UFOs. And former military jet pilots came forward to give testimony and documentation of witnessing things that defy all laws of gravity and maneuverability. You say, okay, all right, that's one thing. And then testimony was even given about crashes that have been retrieved by the United States government with non-human biologics. Now, what that means is that when these things crashed, whatever they are, they were being piloted by things that were other than human. Now, I want to talk about it for just a second, but first, let's watch a little TV, shall we?
UFO fever taking over Capitol Hill. Lines of eager enthusiasts waiting for a glimpse of this historic hearing. So much interest that an overflow room was set up for attendees who couldn't snag a seat. The day, a watershed moment for the UFO community.
We begin with that historic UFO hearing on Capitol Hill today. As we just said, the bipartisan push for transparency, certainly decades in the making. The nation watched gripping testimony of UAPs, accusations of a government cover-up, calls for action, and demands for greater transparency on this issue. What are these unidentified objects? Where did they come from? And are we alone? Take a listen. Here are some of the key highlights from that hearing.
And I'm here to voice the concerns of more than 30 commercial aircrew and military veterans who have confided their similar encounters with me. As we convene here, UAP are in our airspace, but they are grossly underreported. These sightings are not rare or isolated. They are routine. Military aircrew and commercial pilots, trained observers whose lives depend on accurate identification, are frequently witnessing these phenomena. During a training mission in Warning Area Whiskey 72, 10 miles off the coast of Virginia Beach, two F-18 Super Hornets were split by a UAP. The object, described as a dark gray or a black cube inside of a clear sphere, came within 50 feet of the lead aircraft and was estimated to be 5 to 15 feet in diameter. The mission commander terminated the flight immediately and returned base. Our squadron submitted a safety report, but there was no official acknowledgement of the incident and no further mechanism to report the sightings. Soon, these encounters became so frequent that aircrew would discuss the risk of UAP as part of their regular pre-flight briefs. The majority of witnesses are commercial pilots at majority major airlines. Often, they are veterans with decades of flying experience. Pilots are reporting UAP at altitudes that appear above them at 40,000 feet, potentially in low Earth orbit or in the gray zone below the Kármán line, making inexplicable maneuvers like right-hand turns and retrograde orbits or J-hooks.
The controller told us that these objects had been observed for over 2 weeks, coming down from over 80,000 feet, rapidly descending to 20,000 feet, hanging out for hours, and then going straight back up. For those who don't realize, above 80,000 feet is space. All four of us, because we were an F-18F, so we had pilots and Wizzo in the back seat, looked down a small, saw a white tic-tac object with a longitudinal axis pointing north-south and moving very abruptly over the water like a ping-pong ball. There were no rotors, no rotor wash, or any sign of visible control surfaces like wings. As we started clockwise towards the object, my Wizzo and I decided to go down and take a closer look with the other aircraft staying in high cover to observe both us and the Tic Tac. As we pulled nose onto the object, within about a half mile of it, it rapidly accelerated in front of us and disappeared. Our wingmen, roughly 8,000 feet above us, lost contact also. So as we started to turn back towards the east, the controller came up and said, "Sir, you're not going to believe this, but that thing is at your cap point, roughly 60 miles away in less than a minute. You can calculate the speed." We returned to Nimitz. We were taking off our gear. We were talking to one of my crews that was getting ready to launch. We mentioned it to them, and they went out and luckily got the video that you see, that 90-second video. We have nothing close to it.
Retired Navy Commander David Fravor testified before Congress about an encounter he cannot explain, a strange tic-tac-shaped object he says he saw in the sky during a training mission in 2004.
The technology that we faced was far superior than anything that we had.
Lawmakers on Capitol Hill are digging into the national security concerns and the mystery posed by unidentified anomalous phenomena, or UAPs, also known as UFOs.
Tonight, new video of a UFO shown to lawmakers in Congress, raising more questions than answers.
I do not have an explanation for what this specific object is.
The footage, recorded from a fighter pilot's cell phone, capturing a few frames of a metallic object. Last year, the Pentagon releasing a report looking into more than 140 cases of what they called unidentified aerial phenomena.
Oh, I think, dude.
Today, Pentagon officials said at least 18 cases included sensor data showing the objects behaving in ways they could not explain.
I was informed in the course of my official duties of a multi-decade UAP crash retrieval and reverse engineering program.
If you believe we have crashed craft, stated earlier, do we have the bodies of the pilots who piloted this craft?
As I've stated publicly already in my News Nation interview, biologics came with some of these recoveries. Yeah.
Were they, I guess, human or non-human biologics?
Non-human, and that was the assessment of people with direct knowledge on the program I talked to that are currently still on the program.
Now, folks, this wasn't a convention of people at a Marriott Inn drinking green tea and using aluminum foil hats. This is the United States Congress. These are F-18 fighter pilots being dispatched from the USS Nimitz. So why all of this, all of a sudden, in these very last days, all of these reports about UFOs? Why is this getting so much ink today? Do I believe in spacemen? Do I believe in Martians attacking? Do I believe that these things are the Nephilim who have returned, as some Christian folks are saying? I don't believe any of that. I believe it's a satanic deception. Do you know what I believe? I believe that this is what's going to be used when the rapture happens for the Antichrist to describe why all these people disappeared. This is what's happening. It's all a part of the deception. That's what this is. Just as the situation with Iran is all about deception. So I think the Islamic teachings about the Mahdi will be a part of this great deception. More about that in a moment. But more to our present time, if you've wondered why Iran does the things that she does and why she seemingly acts in ways that are contrary to her own best interests, now you know. This is exactly her best interest, because in the thinking of the leadership of the Iranian government, these things that they're doing are all hastening the coming of the Mahdi. And the Mahdi will not come, many of them believe, while Israel exists as a nation. So do you think all of this appeasement that our government, these appeasement policies of our government are working? No. You know what we should do, honestly? We should destroy their oil refining facilities and take away their ability to make money and fund these terrible operations around the world. They're not going to stop doing that. Why? Because this is their theological ideology. The time will come when the world will be in chaos and Mahdi will come. I don't believe that Muhammad was a true prophet of God. I don't believe that the Quran and the Hadith are true writings of God. But I do believe this will be used in the final deception that will accompany the appearing of the Antichrist. And I think it will also be a part of the post-rapture deception of the world. So we're dealing with threats from China, threats from Iran from without, but we're also dealing with self-inflicted dangers, one of which is our unsecure border. While the Biden administration has allowed the Biden administration has allowed things to happen on the southern border that are absolutely inconscionable and which constitute a human tragedy. Texas Governor Greg Abbott has been forced to dispatch the National Guard to defend the southern border of Texas, creating an incredible tension between them and the Border Patrol, which, as you know, is federal. And then this happened.
Tonight, the drowning of three migrants, a woman and two children, escalating tensions between the White House and the state of Texas. The White House says Texas officials in Eagle Pass prevented Border Patrol agents from providing emergency assistance to the migrants by blocking agents' access to a city park with a boat ramp. The state had recently taken control of the park earlier this week.
I'd like to tell you what's going on here. As you can see, there's a gate here at Shelby Park. If you come down here, then they will be denying access.
Texas Governor Greg Abbott justifying his state's takeover to police the border.
Texas has the legal authority to control ingress and egress into any geographic location in the state of Texas. And that authority is being asserted with regard to that park in Eagle Pass, Texas.
The DOJ responding with a legal filing to the Supreme Court. U.S. Congressman Henry Cuellar calling the death of the migrants a tragedy, while the Texas Military Department, which is now controlling the park, issued a statement indicating they had a team searching the river the night of the incident, but no migrants were observed.
So we've got the feds who are blaming the state and the states who are blaming the fed, and we can argue about who was right and who's wrong. Here's what I think. I watch this on TV, and I shut off my television. I hear this report, and I shut off my television, and I think of the terror that was in the heart of this mom watching her two children drown before her eyes and being unable to save them. And the reason for that is that this current administration allowed her to think that if she showed up at the border, she would receive help and she would be able to walk into this country as a new life, with a new life. And you know what? Poor people want a new life. I don't blame that mom. I think about the terror in the eyes of those kids. I think about the terror in the eyes of those moms. And I am so angry at this administration and what they have allowed to happen. The tragedy at the border, we're facing all kinds of threats from without, but we're facing a major threat from within. Now, I'm going to play you just a couple of clips from a speech that was given by Senator Kennedy, Senator John Kennedy from the state of Louisiana recently, because I think he very accurately describes the problem, the threat to the United States. This was given in Senate. It's a 25, 35-minute thing. You can look it up yourself online. I'm just going to show you a couple minutes of clips.
We have, as you know, Mr. President, as many as 12,000 migrants arriving at the southern border each day. Since President Biden has been president, we have had 8.6 million people that we know of come into our country illegally. That's four Nebraskas. Four Nebraskas. Border Patrol apprehended 169 members of the FBI's terrorist watch list attempting to cross the southern border illegally in 2023 alone. 169. It only takes one terrorist. That's more than 10 times the number of potential terrorists that Border Patrol detained in the 4 years before President Biden took office. And that's just a fact. The men and women who earn their spot on the FBI's terror list do so by associating with groups that hate America. They hate our values. They hate our country. They hate our people. Many of them want to kill us and drink our blood out of a boot. And yet they're coming across the southern border. These terrorist sympathizers, in some cases terrorists, they may be evil, but they're not stupid. They know they can blend into the masses at the border and come in unnoticed. For example, CNN reported a few months ago that someone who had worked as an independent contractor for ISIS helped smuggle more than a dozen people from Uzbekistan to our border. Overwhelmed officials at our border processed each migrant's asylum claim without triggering a single red flag. Not a single red flag. And then they released the whole group every one of them, into the U.S. to live among innocent American citizens while they waited for their immigration court dates, which takes 4 years. And you think even after 4 years they're going to show up for their court date? The FBI finally uncovered the problem. They finally uncovered the ties to ISIS after border officials released the group into the country. Thank the Lord that the FBI caught the mistake and caught what happened, and it set off a mad search, of course, trying to track down all these individuals. Now, the men and women of ISIS, I don't need to tell you, Mr. President, are some of the most dangerous people on earth. I'm not sure they're human. They have bloodstains under their fingernails. Americans, unfortunately, will remember that ISIS gleefully beheaded our citizens. In the past 2 years, Border Patrol has encountered 6,386 Afghans, 659 Iranians, and 538 Syrians, all trying to enter the country illegally. Border Patrol also apprehended more than 24,000 Chinese nationals in fiscal year 2023 alone. That's more Chinese immigrants than they caught in the past 10 years combined. You would be a fool to think that men like President Xi Jinping of China and the Ayatollah of Iran wouldn't exploit happily, enthusiastically, President Biden's catch-and-release playbook to bring pain and terror to the American people. In just 2 months, Mr. President, just 2 months, Border Patrol agents in Texas caught 21 known child predators. In 2 months, in one state, Border Patrol caught 21 known child predators attempting to enter this country illegally. Imagine how many we don't know about. Border Patrol apprehended 284 sex offenders in fiscal year 2023 alone. This is the greatest country in all of human history, and the whole world knows it. When's the last time you heard of somebody trying to sneak into China? They want to come to America because we're the land of opportunity and we care about our fellow human beings, whether they're born in the United States or not. Sometimes people say, oh, the American people are selfish. I get a little angry when they say that. And in other countries, they'll let their neighbors die in a ditch, not in America. In our country, when you're homeless, we'll house you. When you're hungry, we'll feed you. When you're too poor to be sick, we'll pay for your doctor. I get upset when some of my colleagues, not all of them, but some people say, well, Kennedy, you're racist because vetting people at the border is racist. No, it's not, Mr. President. It's prudent. American people are not racist. And they're not xenophobic. And they're proud that people want to come to their country. But they want to know who's coming in and going out. The American people see the southern border like they see the front door of their home. Most Americans lock their front door at night. They don't do that because they hate everybody on the outside. Most Americans lock their front door at night because they love the people on the inside. And they just want to know who's coming in and out of their home. And that's all the American people want in terms of immigration. They support legal immigration, but they want people to be properly vetted, and they want to know who's coming in and out of their country.
What do you think? I'm going to leave you with one more thing. I'm aware of the fact that we're just about at time. let me just share this with you quickly. That's one internal threat that we're facing, is the unvetted migrants that have crossed the border, many of whom are coming from nations that hate our country. But another, and perhaps the greatest single thing that is signaling the decline of the United States, is the national debt. Now, we talk about $1 trillion. I'm at the top of 23, Steve. We talk about $1 trillion, and it's hard for people, even smart people, to wrap their arms around what $1 trillion is. I'm not one of those smart ones, so I have a really hard time. I need kind of like stories to explain it to me. So here's a couple that might help you as well. Think about it this way. If you could travel back in time 1 billion seconds, you would be in 1993. If you were to travel back in time 1 trillion seconds, you would be at 29,689 BC. Did that one work for you? Try this one. If you earned $1 every second, you would become a billionaire in 32 years. However, to become a trillionaire, you would have to work another 31,000 years. Did that one work for you? Try this one. Bad businessman. This is me. If I would have opened up a business, this would have been the story of my life. If you opened up a business, now I know what you're saying. If you opened up a business and lost $1 million per day, 24/7, you say nobody could ever do that except the United States government. I know. This is just a story. If you opened up a business and your business lost $1 million a day, 7 days a week, it would take you, how long do you think it would take you to lose $1 trillion? Losing $1 million a day, 7 days a week, how long do you think it would take to lose $1 trillion? 2,739 years. Losing $1 million a day. So, way back in the day, Steve, can you go back to the first debt clock, 2015? Back in the day, this is 8 years ago, I raised a concern about this. This was the national debt clock. You can go to nationaldebtclock.org and you can see this thing moving in real time. But back in December 27th of 2015, I raised alarms about the nearly $19 trillion that we were in debt. Now, since that time, at that time, Barack Obama was the president. So he finished out his two terms. And then Donald Trump was the president for 4 years. And now we've had almost 4 years of Joe Biden. And you would think, well, we've probably figured this problem out now. We're probably doing much better than we were before. But the truth of the matter is, unfortunately, not the case. Put the new debt clock one up, Steve. I know I'm mixing you all up here. Poor guy. Your friend Scott says, whoever's doing those slides deserves more money. And he's right. In fact, I'm going to make an executive decision and double your salary right now. This is us today, folks. I pulled this off the internet on January 2nd. This is us today. Now, why is that important? I just want you to see a couple more little clips, and we're gonna finish up. Thank you for your patience. Steve, go ahead and just run why this is such a problem for us internationally, not just nationally. Go ahead.
What is the world's biggest concern right now? Conflicts, arguably. The wars in Ukraine and West Asia, they're causing a lot of instability. But what if I told you that far from these conflict zones, there's a new crisis emerging? A $34 trillion debt bomb growing bigger by the day and causing global anxiety. This debt bomb belongs to the United States of America, the richest country in the world, also the biggest debt holder in the world. And when it explodes, this bomb will cause global devastation. The warning comes from the boss of America's biggest bank. His name is Jamie Dimon. He's the CEO of JP Morgan Chase. He says U.S. debt endangers global security. And this debt is humongous. As of today, U.S. borrowing stands at 120% of its GDP. By 2035, this number is set to hit 130%, 130% of America's GDP. That is the level of their debt. And this high level of debt is quite dangerous. As Joe Biden himself says, we are able to borrow because we always pay our debt. But is that really a guarantee? What happens when the loans keep piling up and the U.S. is unable to catch up? What happens if the United States defaults? All of these countries will lose money. Their economies will be exposed. Some of them are military allies of the U.S. Canada and the U.K., for instance, they're members of NATO. Japan is central to U.S. defense strategy in the East. A default by America will leave all of them weaker, and this is the risk that the J.P. Morgan chief is referring to. The other big risk, of course, is to the U.S. itself. Such high levels of debt will hurt American defenses. Untamed debt could lead to a budget squeeze. The national debt surpassed 100% of the country's GDP, which brings us to the obvious question, how did the U.S. end up with so much debt in the first place? Ironically, one key reason is America's many conflicts. The post-9/11 wars, the United States has spent or sanctioned around $8 trillion on its wars, meaning they've spent $8 trillion on wars in Afghanistan and Iraq and on strengthening America's global security presence, $8 trillion. These wars were financed almost entirely through debt. So America's many wars are burning a hole in the taxpayers' pocket. And yet they haven't tightened their belt. This debt is now the biggest vulnerability of the U.S., not an external enemy, but its own growing pile of debt. And it should worry the world.
Here is what the Lord promised a nation, a client nation that's faithful to him and that walks with him. God promised his blessing upon that nation. And Moses said to the people, "The Lord will bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." Next, "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, being careful to do them." So my question to you as we close this morning, friends, is God blessing America? God promised that if my blessing is upon you, you will be lending to many nations and borrowing from none. We're $34 trillion in debt, and it's growing. Can you imagine working at 120% of our GDP? That is what's fun? It's crazy. We couldn't live like that in our homes. Well, God is not blessing America. We're not the head, but we're the tail. We're being wagged. We're not only going up, but we're going down. God can't bless sin and disobedience, and that's why God's judgment is upon this nation. And America has become disobedient and a reprobate nation. Aware of this, true followers of Jesus need to be intentional about shining our light into the darkness of what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 calls this present darkness. Because we're awake, because we're watching, because we're cognizant of the time, we step into each day not merely as citizens of the United States of America, but as citizens of heaven. Not only as workers and teachers and construction workers and electricians, but as missionaries, watching our words and our actions, because the lost world that needs Jesus is watching us. We take Paul's words to heart, the words that he spoke to the Philippians, when he said, "Do all things without grumbling." In other words, watch how you conduct your life, especially publicly. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights." Oh, church, when the Lord comes, may he find us shining our light. Amen? All of these things have been spoken in these last 3 weeks, with the desired effect of bringing us all closer to Jesus, making us all more devoted in our walk with him, and more intentional about the work that he's left us to do. Next week, we'll be back in John. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the patience of the congregation here, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would take these things and do exactly what you will through your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. Change us, make us aware. Motivate us, Father, to a deeper purity and also to a deeper sense of the work that you've given us to do, Father. If anyone is here today, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Maybe you're here and you've been looking for Jesus. Maybe these things are terrifying you. Maybe you've never made your peace with God. I want you to know that every person in this room, including the preacher, is a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But because of his great love for us, God sent his son Jesus into the world. You see, any sin that I've ever committed, and I've committed many, but any one of them separates me from a holy God, because God can have nothing to do with sin. And God, knowing this and yet still loving me, sent Jesus into the world. He lived a perfect life, and he went to a cross that he didn't deserve. And the Bible tells us that while Jesus was on that cross, every filthy sin I've ever committed and ever will was put upon Jesus, and the Father judged him in my place. And my sins weren't alone. Yours were there too. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And if you've never made your peace with God, if you've never come to a point of telling Jesus that you believe in him, of truly believing in your heart that he died for your sins, you can do that this morning. If you feel your heart strangely warmed, if you feel as though you have something missing, you've been looking for a relationship with God, but you don't know that if you died this morning, you would go to heaven. I invite you to make your peace with him this morning, not just by saying you believe, but by truly believing in your heart that Jesus died for you. You can pray something like this in the privacy of your heart, and God will hear your prayer. Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin is offensive to you. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I'm putting my faith in him this morning. I believe that he took away the things that separate me from you. I'm believing in Jesus this morning, Father. I believe that he died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. Lord, come into my life. Make me whole. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.